Come on, let's thank our praise team. Give them a hand. Thank you so much. Wait till we get these new speakers, man. It's going to make all the difference in the world. You'd be surprised how we got to pump power to be able to hear it properly, but then the power that we're pumping is almost too much for the ears. And so we're going to pump less power and get a crisper sound. It's going to make all the difference in the world, trust me. You're so used to the booming noises, but it could be at a right sound, the right decibels. It'll be loud enough, but sound extremely crisp across the entire sanctuary, so you don't have to push too much power. Anyway, that's why you got to just keep on sowing that seed. Let's get this thing done, okay? This doesn't need to take forever. Like, we could do this in 2 weeks, okay? Let's get it done. Okay, over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about a little bit about one of the most demotivating things that come against our soul, and it happens to be discouragement. And so over the next few weeks, we'll be talking about that. You need to bring people to church, invite them to church, somebody who's in the pit, somebody who has experienced lots of disappointment and discouragement in their life. Because over the next few weeks, maybe three, could be more than three, we're going to be talking about discouragement. We're going to start it off today. We'll be having ministry time after every service, whether it's corporate prayer, laying hands on people. Sometimes we got to get delivered. Like, sometimes there's a real demon that we've got to deal with when it comes to discouragement. Other times it's just other different patterns and other things that are happening. Today we're going to talk a little bit about the grace to overcome. The grace to overcome discouragement. And let's just go ahead and begin. It was advertised that the devil was putting up for sale all of his tools. On that date, the tools were laid out. They had prices marked on them for public inspection. And there were a lot of treacherous instruments like hatred, envy, jealousy, deceit, pride, lying, and so on. Laid apart from the rest of the devil's tools was a harmless-looking tool, but it was worn more than all the others. And it was also very highly priced. "What's the name of this tool?" asked one of the customers. The devil replied, "That is discouragement." The customer said, "Well, why have you priced it so high?" The devil replied, "Because discouragement is more useful to me than all the others. I can pry open and get inside a man's heart with that one when I cannot get near them with some of these other tools. It's also badly worn out because I use it on almost everyone since so few people know that it belongs to me." Wow. Cute little story, but very true. Discouragement is still the most useful tool of the enemy. Because the discouragement is basically a thief. When it creeps into your life, it's trying to rob you of something. It ultimately wants to rob you of your life. It's meant to rob you of your motivation, your determination that you need to continue on, to move ahead. I like to look at it this way. Discouragement becomes the thief of resolve. We all need resolve. Resolve is when we can just get back up. It's resiliency. When we can get back up and keep on moving forward. Discouragement is basically meant to grind you down to dust. To beat you down where you cannot function anymore. When you look at the word discouragement, it technically means to lose heart. When you've lost your heart. The Bible uses different phrases to describe discouragement, and it uses it in the context when a person's heart has fainted. Or if you look up the word discouragement, one of the synonyms is fainted at heart. When someone's heart has fainted, it means discouragement has grabbed a hold of them. Another phrase is when someone's heart has melted. Several times in the Old Testament, it talks about the heart melting. It's speaking of deep discouragement. Discouragement comes from two words. It could be broken up in two words. We all know, you know, the second part of the word which discourage is the word courage. The first part of the word is dis, and that's the important part. The word dis means to depart from or to part with or to lose. So the word discourage actually means when courage departs from us. When courage departs from us. And folks, if there's one thing that both you and I need in this life to finish well, it would be courage. Because courage becomes the fuel to our soul to continue on in the midst of fear, in the midst of obstacles, opposition, and adversity. We need, all of us need courage to overcome. So discourage means when courage leaves our heart, or courage has departed from us. Not a good place to be in. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul says it this way. He talks to a people who are losing heart, and he says this: let us not get tired of doing what is right at the right time. One translation says, in due season. I like that because it's telling us that discouragement may be a season, but it doesn't have to be a permanent season. There are other seasons that come in your life, and there's also seasons of harvest and seasons of blessings. I want you to see what Paul says. Don't get tired of doing what is right, for in due season we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't get discouraged and give up. You see that word if? That means there's a condition to the harvest, a condition to the blessing. And the condition is that you do not get discouraged and give up. So according to this verse, Paul is basically trying to motivate the believers at the Galatia church to win over the battle of discouragement. The reason why is because Paul understands that there is a harvest, a season of blessing on the other side of the battle. So I want to encourage you today, if you're experiencing discouragement in any way or disappointment, do not lose heart. Take these words seriously. Oftentimes we give up right before we turn the corner of another season, right before the due season that is waiting for us that Paul is talking about. Paul understands this and he tells them, do not give in, do not give up doing what is right, because there's a season beyond your struggle that you're about to enjoy. I want to say something else about discouragement, and it pertains to all of us. Discouragement is universal. It affects every single one of us on this side of heaven. Don't let anybody lie to you. You can't become spiritual enough or have enough faith to be immune from disappointment and discouragement. It's just not going to happen. The question is not whether one will battle discouragement or not, but the real question is, how are you going to deal with it? There's one thing having discouragement. There's another thing when discouragement has you. Totally different story. We can all deal with discouragement, but when it flip-flops and discouragement has you, you're in a very dangerous place. The question is, will we conquer or will we be conquered by discouragement? And so greatness really is not found in one who has never been discouraged, but greatness is found in the ones who have overcome. Come on now. The ones who have broken through the other side of discouragement. When I think about discouragement, I automatically start thinking about the greats in God's word. the greats of the faith in the Word of God. Every single one of them, to my knowledge and understanding, has had times or seasons of discouragement and great disappointment. Many of them even fell into the dark pit of depression. But all of the greats in God's Word, they weren't great because they never experienced the discouragement. They became great in God's Word because every one of them overcame. Every one of them broke through the other side of discouragement, and they had a due season to enjoy the blessings and the fulfillment of the promises that God gave them. So, folks, if you are dealing with discouragement today, be of good cheer. You are in good company. Let's just go ahead and name a few people. I'm just going to give you snippets of some of the great people in the scripture that battled with discouragement. The first one I thought of was Abraham. You know, we often think about Abraham as being rock solid in the faith, a man that never wavered. I mean, he was so tight and connected with the Lord. He had so much spirituality that we think that he never, ever wavered in his faith. It's interesting because Romans chapter 4 does tell us that he was strong in faith. Romans 4 said he did not waver in faith, but that was just a piece of his life story. There was a whole nother part of Abraham's story where he dealt with discouragement, disappointment, and questioning God. Well, we have to understand that once God gave Abraham the promise that he would have a miracle son, once God gave him that promise, it took some 25 years before that promise manifested. And between the promise and the fulfillment of that promise, Abraham, he fumbled the ball many times as he was walking with God. There were many setbacks, times of disappointment and discouragement. In fact, Hagar and Ishmael, they are proof of it. I mean, Hagar and Ishmael are the results of Abraham being frustrated and discouraged that what God had promised was being delayed. Abraham or Hagar and Ishmael were results of God or not seeing God move when Abraham thought that God ought to move. There was no movement on God's end. All Abraham had was a promise. And because he waited a long time, he struggled with his faith. Hagar and Ishmael was Abraham's way of making something, trying to make it happen in the arm of the flesh instead of letting God do his miracle. And so we know that Abraham struggled at many different points in his life with his faith. He is found frustrated, even disillusioned at times. Yet the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 51 to look to Abraham, who is the father of our faith. Can you imagine? You see, we're encouraged by Isaiah to put our attention on Abraham, that he's our pattern of faith. It wasn't because he was perfect. It wasn't because he never was discouraged. It wasn't because he was disappointed. See, pleasing God has more to do than just confessing your faith. It's how do we react during disappointed and discouraging times in our life. Abraham was a man of faith, but he still struggled with bouts of discouragement. Abraham wasn't a man of faith because he never dealt with that. He was a man of faith because with God's help, Abraham overcame. Abraham pushed through his personal failures and setbacks to get to the other side and obtain the promise of God. My God. When you look at the life of Moses, we see something very similar. I can take you through the whole life of Moses, and I could show you wherever Moses turned, wherever there was a defining moment in his life, discouragement would meet him face to face. We don't have time to really get into it, but let me just pop out one thing. In Numbers chapter 11, it gives us this picture of Moses being so down and so discouraged with the burden of ministry and the lack of respect and response from the people that God had called him to lead, that he actually asked God to kill him. He asked God, like Elijah did, take my life, God, just kill me. I want to be done from this. I can't do it any longer. So we have this picture of Moses, the great man of faith, at the absolute end of his rope, done with the people, done with the ministry, and done, even done with God. But with God's help, the end of the story, fast forward, Moses finished his course. He became an overcomer. He dies a hero in the faith. It's a story or a testimony of a man who overcame disappointment and discouragement with the help of God. Can somebody say amen? If you look at Joshua in the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 1, after the death of his father in the Lord, who was Moses. After Moses died, Joshua fell into a pit of discouragement, borderline depression. He was completely overwhelmed with this task of stepping into Moses' shoes. He was overwhelmed with the ministry that God had laid before him of taking the people into the promised land. He was so overwhelmed at the task that in Joshua 1, we see that he's paralyzed with fear. Paralyzed. Have you ever been so overwhelmed of what you have to do in the week that lies ahead of you that you end up doing nothing? Come on now. You end up just doing, you're paralyzed. That's how I get when I've got too many things coming at me at once and I start getting overwhelmed with what needs to get done and I start putting things off and I just get paralyzed. I do nothing. Well, can you imagine what Joshua was going through? I mean, he was at the task and assignment of ahead of him was absolutely daunting. Even the thought of stepping in to his successors or his protege or his mentor's shoes absolutely drove him mad. And so when you get in Joshua 1, it was so bad, he was so disabled that God had to supernaturally intervene. God had to manifest himself and speak to him in an audible voice to pull him out of this pit. And what God said to Joshua, it breathed life into his soul to get up and to get moving into the assignment that God called him to. And we see just a little snippet of it right here. There's a lot to it, but I'm just going to give you one verse. In verse 9 of chapter 1 of Joshua, the Lord says to him when he's sucking dust, be strong, Joshua. Do not be afraid. Be courageous. Do not be discouraged. As I was with Moses, so I will also be with you. And then he says, I will not leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. He was telling Joshua that he must get up for the task that lies ahead. That God was going to prop him up. God was going to be with him. He must win over discouragement, or else he was going to stand still in time and miss the season of blessing that lied ahead of him. He was saying, rise up, Joshua. Get out of the rut. Get out of this pit. I mean, if you were to listen closely today to the voice of God, you may hear similar words coming into your life. You may be on the verge of giving up. You may be so tired at what is happening around you. It may be a daunting thought to even think about your future. I can guarantee you, if you listen clearly, the Lord is saying to you, be strong. Do not be afraid. Be courageous. Do not be discouraged. I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. You need to get up and move forward. With my help, you can rise above them. Take heart. Take heart. Get courage. I have it to offer you. Rise up. I am with you. You'll hear the same words. When you look through other greats, and I'm just going to name a couple more, Joshua, or how about Joseph? Joseph, we've been looking at him being the model of a man who had the favor of God. But Joseph also had many disappointments and discouraging moments in his life. I can guarantee you that Joseph struggled at times, even with disillusionment. Joseph had a dream from God in his early years. It was a dream of honor, a dream that God would make him famous, actually, and honor him, and he would be a great blessing. The next thing you know, all hell breaks loose against him. And most of the hell came from those in his own family. His brothers became jealous of him. They rose up against him and they were plotting different ways to kill him. You know the story, they end up throwing him into a pit. From the pit, he becomes a slave in Egypt. He becomes a servant to Potiphar. Potiphar's wife frames him. Joseph gets thrown into an Egyptian dungeon. He's forgotten by the butler. I mean, this is a man that God gives a dream to, that he was going to raise him up to be a man of honor and great influence. And so you could imagine the obstacles that Joseph had to overcome. I mean, they were incredible. Joseph battled with discouragement. I could imagine him saying, God, you gave me a dream, or at least I thought you gave me this dream. How could I be in these conditions, Lord? You gave me a promise. I don't know, maybe I ate too much pizza that night. Maybe I conjured up this story just on my own. Maybe you really weren't speaking to me, God. How can I have this dream from God and be locked up in a dark dungeon? It was one thing after another. I mean, come on now, he was human. If you think for once that he did not struggle with discouragement or disappointment, you're missing it, because he did. But Joseph never abandoned God. He kept an honorable heart towards God. And in the due season came, just like Paul said, don't give up, because in due season, you're going to reap the harvest of blessing. Well, he didn't give up when times got hard. And his due season came around. Folks, come on, you know the story. In one moment, the force of favor hit his life and elevated him, and everything changed. He went from the pit to the palace overnight. An amazing story of a man who overcame his setbacks, disappointment, deep discouragement with God's help. Can somebody say amen? If you look at the story of Gideon, let me just mention him because he's a great one. In Judges chapter 6, you know, Gideon became a great judge and a great leader and a great deliverer. I mean, God used him in supernatural ways. His story is amazing. But when you meet up with Gideon for the first time, you see him in Judges chapter 6 hiding behind the wine press. His knees are shaken together. He's shivering in fear. He's hiding from the Midianites who invaded their land and territory. It's a real sad case. And the Lord appears to Gideon. And the first thing Gideon does, he basically breaks down. He's absolutely overwhelmed. And you can hear the discouragement in what he's saying. He's saying, God, why is this happening? God, why are you letting this happen? Where are your miracles, God? The miracles that you used to do, we don't see any miracles anymore, God. Don't you see what's going on with your people? God, why have you forsaken us? My family is poor. I'm a nobody. Why, God, have you called me to be a nobody? When you read the story, you'll never find anyone more discouraged and beaten down than Gideon. And in the story, in the midst of his discouragement, the Lord speaks up. And the Lord calls him a mighty man of valor. A mighty man of valor. You must be speaking to somebody else. You can't be talking to me. God begins to breathe life and wind into his sail. And with God's help, let's fast forward. With God's help, Gideon, he becomes an overcomer. He pushes through the discouragement to the other side. He becomes what God saw him to become. He becomes a mighty man of war, a mighty man of valor. Let me tell you, folks, life is not easy. And this is real life stories. That's why I love the Bible so much. God doesn't try to cover up the struggles and the heartaches. I mean, it's just out in the open. This is the real deal. This is real life stories happening. And no one should ever tell you that you just need to become a Christian and get baptized in the Holy Spirit and read your Bible and everything's just going to be fine and blessed in your life. Let me tell you, that'd be the devil working through them. It's just not that way. That will really bring you into disillusionment. You cannot have faith enough to overcome or to overcome having disappointment in your life. I mean, it is going to come. It's going to come against you. Disappointments, adversity, pain, discouragement, mark it down. It's coming. But with God's help, you'll break through on the other side. And what's on the other side is beyond what you could ever imagine. Let me mention David real quick, because in Psalm 61, David is crying out to God and he is absolutely at the end of his rope. And here's what David says, Psalm 61, 1. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. There's that word faint again, the heart fainting. David is absolutely overwhelmed with what is happening in his life. And in the midst of this darkness, he cries out to the living God. If you look in Psalm 119:25, look what he says here. He's not mincing words at all. I am completely discouraged. I lie in the dust. My God, when we think about David, the only thing we think about, he is the man of war. The ruthless man of faith in war. Well, how about this side of David? I'm completely overwhelmed and discouraged. I'm sucking dust, he's saying. I'm lying in dust, oh God. When you begin to look at David's life, you can begin to understand. In 1 Samuel 16, David was anointed to be the next king in Israel. A dream too good to be true. In a million years, David would have never fathomed that he would be the one that's chosen. A young shepherd boy, a nobody. Nobody knew him. He was even disregarded by his own family, if you know the story. But he's anointed to be king of Israel. But when you turn the page, before you know it, David is a fugitive. He's on the run, hiding for his life. He's actually hiding in caves, and he's hiding from the present king, Saul, who is jealous of him. And he's actually hiding in caves. This went on for years. Fast forward a little bit, when he finally does take his seat in the kingdom, a whole new set of problems come his way. His own son Absalom begins to subvert his authority and turn against him. And he begins to steal the heart of the people of the kingdom. And he begins to take over the kingdom. And you find David weeping as he's leaving Jerusalem, feeling like an absolute failure. You could imagine the disappointment and discouragement. To add hurt to the insult, David's firstborn son to Bathsheba dies. He has many setbacks in life. In Ziklag, his own men pick up stones, and they are about to stone David to death. In fact, many of the Psalms that David writes, you know they're called the Psalms of Lament? The Psalms that you turn to for comfort, the Psalms that you enjoy that lift up your spirit and breathe life into your soul. David wrote some of those Psalms when he was in the worst of worst conditions, absolutely overwhelmed, absolutely discouraged, feeling like God had abandoned him. And he writes these Psalms of lament. Yet, David overcomes. He becomes an overcomer. He never gives up. With God's help, David goes down in the record as a man of honor, a man of valor, a mighty warrior, even a man after God's own heart. Folks, this is real life. Discouragement is absolutely universal. I mean, I could go on and on. I could talk about Samson, Elijah, Jeremiah, Jonah. You look at their stories. Great, great men of power, of valor, of honor, of faith. Yet they experienced many different seasons of discouragement. I want to shift gears, and we're going to end with one more person we're going to look at. But we're going to end with a great solution that God gave to this person to overcome and combat discouragement. And his name is Paul in the New Testament. Paul was the greatest apostle in the history of the church. A man called by God. He was a wise master builder in Scripture, an apostle. He wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. How about that feat? 3/4 of the New Testament. Paul, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, was a very famous Pharisee before he comes to Christ. When he comes to Christ, he becomes the model of faith. He finishes strong. In fact, at the end of his life, he writes these words to his son in the faith, Timothy. And here's what he says. I am ready to be offered up, and my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. But you know, Paul's life was not without discouraging moments. I'm telling you, I get tired just reading through the book of Acts. I get tired just looking at what Paul experienced in life. God doesn't hide it. God doesn't cover it up. I mean, it is serious what Paul goes through in his life. Wherever he turned, there was the potential of Paul losing heart. Wherever he turned, people were talking about him, undermining his authority, twisting his words, outright lying about him. He was misunderstood, misrepresented, mistreated. He was forsaken by his own friends, threatened by his foes. Every single day he would wake up, death was threatening him. That's why Paul said, I die every day. That means that he faced death every day of his life. But out of everything that Paul went through, the most discouraging thing that I believe that happened to him that really took the wind out of his sail more than anything else he experienced was what he said in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, the more I love, the less I am loved. The more I give out. You know what he's talking about? Paul made many investments in people's lives. He gave of himself. He sacrificed his time. He sacrificed his energy. He was inconvenienced. And oftentimes, there was no reciprocation. There was no response from the people. There was no appreciation. There was no honor. More turned against him. Wherever he looked, there were more people coming against him. And this became very discouraging to his life. The more I love, the less I am loved. I want you to listen to what Paul says as he addresses some of the haters who were coming against him and trying to undermine his authority. I want to read the text, but I really want you to get a visual. I want you to listen to the attacks that came against this man's life, and then you could see why and how he could be discouraged. Listen closely. They brag that they are Hebrews. Do they? Well, so am I. And they say that they are Israelites, God's chosen people. Well, so am I. And they are descendants of Abraham. Well, I am too. They say that they serve Christ, but I serve him far more. Have I gone mad to boast like this? He says. And now listen, he says, I worked harder than them. I've been put in jail more often. I've been whipped times without number. I've faced death again and again and again. 5 different times the Jews gave me their terrible 39 whips or lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I was in the open sea all night until the next day. I have traveled many weary miles and have been often in great danger from flooded rivers, from robbers, from my own people, the Jews, as well from the hands of the Gentiles. I have faced grave dangers from mobs in the cities and from death in the desert and in the stormy seas and from men who claim to be my brothers in Christ, but they are not. I have lived in weariness and in pain, and in sleepless nights. Often I have been hungry and thirsty and gone without food. Often I have shivered with cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And then to top it off, besides all this, I have to bear the burden of worrying about the churches and how they're getting along. I mean, that's just a little teeny snapshot. Do you think Paul might have been battling a little bit with disappointment or discouragement? Come on now. You flip the page. To top it, you've got this, chapter 12. And here's what Paul says. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations that have been given to me, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. It was a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Paul talks about, he gives you a list of all of his harassments. And then he brings it down to this: there was given unto me a thorn in my flesh. Now, this was not a literal thorn. I think you know that. It says here that this was a messenger from Satan. This was not an angel that came from God. Hello now. Sometimes theologians, the way they interpret this, I mean, I think that they're way off. Some theologians say this was God. God was the one who was causing Paul this pain. No, the scriptures say right here, this was a messenger from Lucifer. Satan himself plotted an assignment and sent a messenger to be a thorn in his flesh, to buffet him. This was not a blessing in disguise, folks, from God. This was a messenger, a demon spirit, a high-ranking official in the kingdom of darkness was on assignment to come and be a thorn in Paul's flesh. You've got to know that that's what's happening. And it's very important that we see this. And I think I feel like I need to do this. It was a thorn in his flesh, lest he should be exalted above measure. Do you see that? Most theologians will say that this was God trying to keep Paul from being puffed up in pride. I disagree with that. Paul was being puffed up. Why would he be puffed up in pride? Because of the abundance of the revelations that God gave him. He started to be puffed up in pride. And so God sends him this messenger from Satan to keep him humble. Come on. Have any of you ever heard that? Have you ever read a commentary? Have you ever got taught from a Bible class or something where people were telling you that this was God trying to keep Paul humble because he was being lifted up in pride? No, that this was Satan's way of coming into Paul's life to keep him humble. Let me tell you something. The devil is not in the business of getting God's people to be humble. I'll tell you that right now. In fact, it's the opposite, and you know it's the opposite. The Bible says pride comes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. If there's one thing the enemy wants to do in your life, it's to lift you up in pride, not keep you humble. The devil knows that when you are humble, God is the one that exalts you above measure. God becomes the one who lifts you up. And when he says, lest I be exalted above measure, there was a messenger from Satan to buffet me. The above measure, exalted above measure, can mean to go beyond the usual mark. To go beyond the, that's what it means, exalted above measure. To go beyond the usual mark. Well, we know what's happening here because of the abundance of the revelation that came from God himself. It gave Paul a bigger platform. People were listening to him. He was a person of influence. God was using him. He was going above the normal mark, above and beyond the status quo, above and beyond the usual mark. God was the one that was exalting him above measure because of the abundance of his revelation. And because of that, the enemy wanted to silence him. The enemy wanted to attack him. The enemy wanted to grind him to dust through discouraging him. And everything that he wrote in the previous chapter was an assignment of the enemy to destroy him, to shut his voice down. An assignment. Messenger from Satan has come to buffet me. You know what that means? To hit repeatedly. Bam, 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 bam. Not once or twice, but nonstop. Nonstop buffeting. Nonstop hitting. You think that was God? Come on now. God is in the business of lifting up. God is in the business of ascension. God is in the business of having us go beyond the normal, usual mark. No, this was the enemy. It was an assignment by the enemy to buffet him until he got it. Got so bad that he threw in the towel. That's how you need to read this. My God, it goes without saying, Paul was battle weary. Verse 8, next verse. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Buffeting day and night wherever he goes, this demon is stirring up people, stirring up situations, stirring up the mob. People are turning on him wherever he goes. You read it in the book of Acts. It's a devil. He pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And the Lord responds. And in this response, God gives him the solution that will take him through on the other side of discouragement. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, Paul says, I take pleasure in my weaknesses, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress. This is the thorn. I take pleasure in this for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. See, oftentimes we do what Paul does. We just pray that God release us from this discouragement. And God gives Paul the solution to push beyond, to break through the other side, to rise above it. God is in the business of the breakthrough, folks. He doesn't want you to stay where you are. He wants you to plow through it, get over on the other side. That's where your blessing is. That's where the harvest is. If the enemy could just keep you in this place of sucking dust, you're going to miss God's assignment. You're going to miss God's best. God knows this. And God is saying, Paul, I've got what you need. I'm not just going to miraculously change the circumstance, but I'm going to give you something that is going to cause you to plow through this and get over on the other side. He says, my grace is more than you need, Paul. Grace. What in the world does this have to do with overcoming discouragement? Grace? He's already saved, isn't he? And see, for the most part, as believers, we only see grace in the context of God pardoning our sins so that we can go to heaven. Grace is deeper than that. Grace is many-sided. Oh man, you've got to understand grace. There's that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. You know why grace is so amazing? Because grace is like a diamond. Its brilliance is found in its many facets. There are many sides, there are many dynamics, there are many facets to grace, but yet it's still one diamond. But typically we only know grace as something that comes into our life to pardon our sins so that we can go to heaven. But folks, you got to understand there's more grace than that. It manifests in different ways. The grace that God is saying to Paul, you got more than enough of it. It ain't grace to get saved. That ain't going to do him no good. He's already saved, but he's suffering right now. No, when God says, my grace is more sufficient, my grace is more than enough, because in your weakness, you will find my strength. It doesn't take a theologian to figure out that he's talking about something beyond saving grace. He says in the same verse, my grace, my strength. The grace that God is saying you got more than enough of is a divine enablement. It's an infusion of a strength that is out of this world. It's not normal. It's not natural. It's the ability and strength of God working in you while Satan's ability is coming against you. It's a strength that's going to put you over. It's a strength that's going to push you through. And Paul, you could see, he is at the end of his rope. I mean, he's like hanging on a thread. You ever been there? I mean, it's not going to take much for this thread to snap and I'm just done. I'm finished. I'm overwhelmed. I'm done. I'm discouraged. I've had enough disappointment in my life. I'm hanging on a thread. That's where Paul was. He was hanging on a thread. And God says, I've got what you need. Here it is. It's found right here. What I'm giving you is more than enough. It's my strength. It's my endowment. You are not going to stay here. You are going to ascend. You are going to rise above it. You are going to fulfill your destiny. You are going to get through this. You are more than a conqueror. I'm giving you my strength today. You need something that is outside of yourself. You don't have it within yourself to put you over. It's got to come from somewhere out of this world. It's a strength that comes from me. In your weakness, you will connect with my strength. So if you feel like you're weak today, if you feel like you're hanging from a thread, if you feel like you are in the pit of discouragement, if you feel like it's just one more day, I'm done, I'm throwing in the towel. Guess what, folks? You qualify for a strength that is out of this world. You qualify for the release of the ability of God. You qualify for God to breathe into your sail once again by his grace and cause you to move beyond your current circumstance. I want you to stand to your feet right now. My God, my God, my God, my grace is more than you need. My Lord. Paul understood now that it was only at the end of himself, when he felt like he was at the end of his rope, that's when he connects with God's grace. James 4, God gives more grace. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Hebrews 4, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and find grace to help you in a time of need. Lift your hands to heaven right now. Come on, we're going to ask the wind. We're going to ask the wind, the supernatural grace of God, to come into this place. Oh, so many of you are at different places of discouragement. For some, it's really bad. Like, you are pretty much done. Others, you're getting there. You're not under yet, but you're getting there, and you feel it creeping in. Disappointed, discouraged, some are disillusioned. Some of us are really, our faith is being shaken. Our faith is being shaken. And God is about to breathe on you. Lift up your hands to heaven. If you're at the end of your rope, come on now, supernatural grace comes in. If you're weak, I feel weak. If you're weak, he's strong inside of you. He's strong inside of you. He gives more grace to the humble. The humble is the one that has come to the end of himself, the end of herself. You've done everything that you could do, and your circumstances have not changed. You've done everything in your